When I first came here to the area, I think in the first 6 months, I may have mentioned the writings, a lot of the prophets and the writings, and made some comments on that. Or maybe I gave a whole sermon on it. I'm not sure what it was. But today, I'm going to be taking a look at the writings. All of us, if I would remind us all, remember that in the Old Testament, it's the law, the prophets, and the writings. Not mentioned too much probably in the Protestant churches and the Catholic Church, because the way the Old Testament is put together is not, well, it's more supposedly in a chronological sequence, maybe not perfectly. But in the Old Testament, it was law, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, no, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the law, and then the prophets, and then the writings. And in the writings, we have the feast books. There's three sections in the writings, and there's the feast books called the Megaloth, or Megalot. It's five books there, and it starts with Song of Solomon. For those of you who were in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, this past year, Mr. Hanisco gave a sermon on the Song of Solomon. But you start with the Song of Solomon, and that is concerning the Passover period of time, Passover Days of Unleavened Bread. Then it goes to Ruth, as probably all of us are very familiar with, and Pentecost. It's read normally in Pentecost season. And then you have Lamentations, and we wonder as we go down the list, why in the world is Lamentations in the feast books? Because it doesn't seem to make sense that that would be a part of the sequence of the feast, Passover, Pentecost, then Lamentations. Which feast is that? You go to Esther, which is more on atonement. And then, of course, Satan the devil was striving to kill all of the Jews. We know that. And we realize with Esther, she was placed in, well, as the queen, so that when that time came along, she was able to save her people and also save the lineage of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we have Ecclesiastes, which is Feast of Tabernacles, Last Great Daytime. When we take a look at those last couple, I've looked at those, and I think, well, now, with Ecclesiastes, for example, why is that about the Feast of Tabernacles? And what I've come up with, it's just like there's obedience to the law, and then there's the opposite, which is disobedience. So what you're getting here in Ecclesiastes, for example, is the opposite side of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's just opposite to what God is going to do in the feast, and that is he is going to establish the kingdom through Jesus Christ, and then there's going to be peace, there's going to be right living, there's going to be keeping of the law. There's a reason for living. We will be changed to a spirit being, and we'll live forever. Ecclesiastes is the opposite side of that, because you have a man now who has no hope of living. All is vanity. All is nothingness, you know. Nothingness of nothingness. Vanity of vanity. It's life is not worth living because everybody dies, basically. So we're reminded of that. So we're taking a look at God telling us about a feast where, in this case, maybe not in the Song of Solomon, but in this case, there's an opposite to Esther, so to speak. You have Satan striving to destroy people, where atonement is Satan being put away. But of course, the works of Satan, Esther, are definitely failed because it doesn't work out. So I can see why they're called feast books. We've always called them feast books. Well, what about Lamentations? We see that it's between two feasts, and we're in that lamentation period of time, basically. So you have Pentecost that we just kept, and you have the Feast of Tabernacles, well, atonement, Christ setting up the kingdom of God, Feast of Trumpets, and the kingdom being established. But we're in that period in between, and what is Lamentations all about? And I put perhaps the back side, perhaps the flip side, perhaps the other side of the coin, but it is in this case. We'll see as we go through Lamentations how this is also something about what happens if we don't do what we are supposed to be doing through the symbolism of the book of, or the story of the book of Ruth, and that is with Pentecost and the Holy Spirit being given. So Lamentations, what happens to a nation when people sin? When you take a look at the book of Lamentations, you ask yourself, what happens to a nation when people sin? In the spring of 1979, Mr. Leon Walker taught a class. Maybe all of the writings, maybe all of the Megillat only, I can't remember. I didn't take his class at the time. That was in 79. We were out of Ambassador College at that time. He no doubt would have taught this class also in England because he was over there at the time. We had a class on survey of the Old Testament, and it seemed to me over there it was only half a semester. I forget if it was that way in Pasadena or not. In fact, I have a one-page summary that someone gave me of Mr. Walker's class. It may have been his class notes, I'm not sure, but we come across these things, we put them in a file, and I have a file of all the books of the Bible, and one is on the writings, and within the writings I have all of those books in a few pages or more on each one. So here's what he says about Lamentations. I won't spend a lot of time on it, but we do know lament is lament. So you get the idea even with the name of the book. It was written by Jeremiah, the Lamentations of Jeremiah. So you have Lamentations chapter 1, and these are his notes. Shows the people who are gone now, they're not in the city, and the city has been devastated. The people received what they deserved for their sins. That's basically how it starts in Lamentations chapter 1. That would be a sentence or two sentences that summarizes that entire first chapter. Lamentations chapter 2, Mr. Walker used three verses to sum it up. Once the people sinned, God hated his temple and what was being done there. So if these notes were typed up right, if he didn't type them, then we would look at this and we would say God hated his temple. But basically, if we remember the class by Dr. Levy on Jeremiah, I think many of us, probably most of us, saw that class, heard that class. And in it, quite often, Dr. Levy said that the people, and we were going through the scriptures and we read it too, the people said, as long as the temple is here, we are safe. And certainly God is not going to come and destroy the temple because the temple is so important. Well, God knows the temple is made of physical things, and he certainly wanted the people to go there to worship and learn about his way. But they didn't, so God basically hated what the people did. Maybe whoever typed this up didn't really mean he hated his temple. I wouldn't think so. But he sure hated what people were getting out of having a temple there. They were not learning what God put it there for. And then in verse 7 it says, he allowed enemies to do as they wished with it. You will see a little bit more about that as the sermon goes along. In verse 14 of Lamentations, he says, one reason these things happened was a corrupt ministry. And then in another verse, 16, the enemies delighted in the fall of Jerusalem. That's the summary of Lamentations 2. Lamentations 3, it seems that Jeremiah is in prison at this time. He spoke of his affliction, which was a type of the impact of the captivity that everybody was going through. And God does this chastising out of love is the important thing in Lamentations. Also, we know Jeremiah, when we read his emotions, he was not happy that this was happening to his people. He had warned them for approximately 40 years, I believe, and yet they did not listen to him. And so he didn't say, although he knew they deserved the treatment, he didn't say, you deserved it, you know, so sad, too bad. That was not his attitude. And that shows the attitude, of course, that we should have, that we should not delight when our enemies or anyone goes through major pain. Lamentations 4, there was a famine in the land. Even tender-hearted and sensitive women will eat their children. And this is brought out because it shows what they were going through, how difficult it was, and the extent to which a human being will go to in order to avoid starving. It shows the attitude when people are going through such a horrible, horrible time, and no doubt is indicative of what's going to happen in the future. Lamentations 5, one verse summarized why the captivity, and it is because God utterly rejected them. And in this book, you find the book ends on a negative note with no restoration in sight. Absolutely none. It's one of those books, and there's one of the minor prophets that also ends that way, where it's like no hope, nothing good, not coming out of captivity, that type of thing. Although we do know with Lamentations, if we read Isaiah, that God did have mercy on Jerusalem, and they finally were forgiven and pardoned for all their sins. So that's what we see as a summary, and I thought that would cover it very well as a summary. And we can pick up right away that God is not happy with what? God is not happy with sin, with people who flagrantly disobey his law. Now, in this also, and there's a little bit more, there's some introduction to it, but I'm going to read you the one paragraph in the beginning here. It says, in the Hebrew arrangement, this book is in the Megillat. It is read on the 9th of Ab. That would be the end of this month, July, or the first part of August. So it's on a certain day, 9th of Ab, or if you look this up now, it's AV is what most translations give, but AB was also another one. AV or AB, that was a calendar month, and it would be like the end of the Gregorian calendar in July and the first part of August. And then he goes on to say, it was the date of the burning of the temple by Babylon. And then he goes on to say, in 70 AD, it was burned by the Romans also. That is, the second temple was burned on the same date. Now, for years, I didn't know that. Even though I had these notes, I must have read them at one time. I remember, in fact, in that same folder, I have a sermon that I gave on Lamentations. And I may have just overlooked that and not put too much emphasis on it. But it is interesting. Now, the sermon is not on when the third temple is going to be destroyed. So I'll tell you right now that that is not the reason for the sermon at all. Lamentations, and the reason we read these things, and we read Lamentations especially, is again to see what happens when a nation sins. What happens when a nation sins? And the vengeance that God takes, the curses that people bring upon themselves. That's Lamentations. Now, why is it in the middle of, well, from Ruth, between Ruth and Esther? Why would it be there? Well, we're living during that period of time after Pentecost when we received the Holy Spirit. And now we have a choice. We have the Holy Spirit. We can choose to obey, or we can choose to disobey. And Lamentations, now there's plenty of scriptures that tell us the blessings that come from obedience. Lamentations is all about those many, many curses that come for disobedience. And there is a word in there, we'll come across it again. I mentioned it already, and that is vengeance, vengeance. So we read then about the Hebrew arrangement. We read that this is a day that supposedly, and pretty much when you read all of the history behind this, It's pretty well locked in that both the first temple and the second temple were destroyed on that date. I looked it up. It's not on Snopes, by the way, where you check things out. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that. We have, all of us read things and it seems like it's so true, and then we go to Snopes and Snopes says, well, not quite, or maybe totally false, or maybe half right. How many of you are familiar with Snopes? It's a good place to go, although it's not 100% perfect, but it's, I think, more accurate than not. But we have this period of time then when you have both temples were destroyed. And we look at this then and recognize that maybe there's something to that too. We'll take a look and see what happened on that date, because a lot of tragedies took place against the Jews on that very date. The destruction of Solomon's temple. So we go from reading what Mr. Walker understood from all of his historical references on the destruction of the first temple and the second temple. We go to Wikipedia, which is not bad now. Wikipedia, as we know, is an online encyclopedia. It used to be laughed at, but it's getting better and better, and I think it's better pro than con. I think it's pretty accurate. But there is one paragraph here, the beginning of a paragraph, that says the following. Jewish tradition holds that the temple was destroyed on Tisha B'Av, B apostrophe A-V, the ninth day of Av, the same date of the destruction of the second temple. So you see the same thing, and any of our references that we have says exactly the same thing. Although I know you can get something going that is wrong, you get to establish something that's wrong, and then people just quote it, and it just has its life. We do know that. But whatever the case, it says the same date of the destruction of the second temple, and then it talks about rabbinic sources. But when you take a look at this, we see in studying Tisha B'Av that that was a fast day. It is still a fast day for the Orthodox Jews. They fast on that day, and we'll see a little bit more about that in the history of what happened to Jerusalem and all of Israel after the destruction of the Second Temple. Concerning the Second Temple, there's an article on the Siege of Jerusalem. It says in 66 CE, the Jewish population rebelled against the Roman Empire. 4 years later, on the 4th of August, the ninth day of Av, and possibly the day on which Tisha B'Av was observed, or the 30th, of August in 70 CE. So I don't know if that was the date of Av at that time, but it says Roman legions under Titus retook and destroyed much of Jerusalem in the Second Temple. John Carmack came up to me after services and he said, do you think that siege was maybe 3.5 years? And I thought, could have been, starts in 66. And you never know, you know, you start thinking of what God does in a 3.5 year of tribulation. But it would have been close to that, whether right on the money or not, I'm not sure. But again, you find that that was the date that the Jewish temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. God's temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. Now, the question we have, or that I had at least, is what is Tisha B'Av all about? What happened historically on that date? Again, I don't know when the Jews started fasting at that time, or Israel, probably all of Israel fasted. But here it says in another report concerning this fast day, it says it's the ninth of Av, it's an annual fast day in Judaism on which a number of disasters in Jewish history occurred. Primarily, of course, the destruction of Solomon's temple and the second temple. Tisha B'Av marks the end of the 3 weeks between dire straits. Now, I didn't look that up, but that would be something I should. You could click on that 3 weeks between dire straits and it would take you to the article, I'm sure. But it's regarded as the saddest day in the Jewish calendar. And it is thus believed to be a day which is destined for tragedy. And again, you look at a day destined for tragedy. We know the temple is going to, well, we know Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by armies. We do know that. Whether there's a temple there or not, I personally don't think there will be a temple, because I think if the Jews started building a temple, all H, not heaven, would break loose. It would be a major war. Not only would the Palestinians be upset, but all the nations would be upset. When you see the history going through the 16-page report that I saw on the history of Jerusalem or the Jews since the destruction of the Second Temple, when you see what happens there, you read a lot about different periods of time when it's trading land for peace. Maybe you've heard that. Trading land for peace. In other words, just give the Palestinians some land. In fact, the United Nations Council at one time wanted to promote that, even though the United Nations in the beginning decreed that Israel is a country. They backed it up. That was in 48, whenever the United Nations began. And that would have been about the time, I would think, 48, 49, of not 20, but 1949. So we see then that there's supposedly a temple that is going to be built. And if they start, they might start. They have the right place. Actually, Mr. Neff's father did a lot of study, I believe, on the temple. And I think the conclusion was that where we think the temple was, most people think the temple was in a little different spot, if I'm not mistaken. I think that was it. But anyway, you can talk to Mr. Neff. He knows more about what his father came up with than I do, certainly. But whatever the case, if they start building, the nations of the world don't think too much of Israel. They pretty much back the Palestinians overall. So whatever is going to take place, it is going to involve Jerusalem. It is going to involve an abomination of desolation. We do know that. We know that it's a period of time that ushers in, or is a mark that tells us, a calendar mark, I suppose, that tells us Christ is going to be coming fairly soon. So it has five prohibitions. If you are fasting on that day, there are five things that you shouldn't do. There's also five calamities that took place. And it does include the first and second temple. I'm not going to read everything there, because actually one of these quotes is repeated a little later on. But there are other calamities I think that you'd be interested in concerning what happened on this day. And their calamities, in other words, it's lamenting. It would be things you would realize are curses that took place, came upon the Jews. All of these are curses. The First Crusade officially commenced on, of 24th in 45, 56. That would be a date not according to the calendar we use. But they have the First Crusade began killing 10,000 Jews very close to that date. Secondly, the Jews were expelled from England on the 9th of Ab in 1290, it would be, AD. The Jews were expelled from France in July 1306 on the 10th, the day after the 9th of Av. The Jews were expelled from Spain in 1492, 2 days before the 9th of Av. Germany entered World War I on August 1st and 2nd, which at that time was the 9th and 10th of Av, which caused massive upheaval in European Jewry and whose aftermath led to the Holocaust. Then on the 2nd of August 1941, SS Commander Heinrich Himmler formally received approval from the Nazi Party for the final solution. What is the final solution? How to get rid of the Jews. As a result, the Holocaust began, during which almost one-third of the world's Jewish population perished. On 23rd of July 1942, the 9th of Av, began a mass deportation of Jews from Warsaw Ghetto en route to Treblinka. And there's a couple more that I don't need to mention, but I did mention, I think maybe I didn't, the 500,000 Jews that were killed at that time also. 500,000 Jews on that same day in a rebellion. Pretty much, I think, during the time the Roman Empire, I think it was Hadrian's rule, when he came in and slaughtered 500,000 Jews, and that was at the same time. When I think of this, I think, well, did human beings know that this was a day of lamenting and mourning? Did they know that the first and second temple were destroyed? And the answer is, I don't think so. I don't think they're on their calendar and some Nazi is looking at this and saying, hey, let's do this on the 9th of Av. I don't believe that took place. What I think is Satan the devil loves anniversaries. He loved the anniversary of the first temple being destroyed. He loved the anniversary of the second temple being destroyed. And he's going to do something really bad to the Jews, if he can, when that period of time comes around. That's the mind of Satan the devil. We do good things on our anniversaries. Satan the devil would do bad things. Now, maybe I'm going too far on this. Maybe my mind is, I have a huge imagination, but there's just too many references, brethren, to that date. But it does tie in with Lamentations and disobedience to God's law. The Jews are not a moral people now. Israel, let's better put it that way, is not a moral people. God speaks against the character and the attitude, the disobedience of Israel quite often in the Old Testament. So we have that. Now, in a history of Jews in Jerusalem, I'll just give you a couple highlights of what happened after the first and second temple were destroyed, more so the second temple. What happened after the second temple was destroyed? Did Israel ever go back to their homeland? Well, you see, even in this, it has the pictures, it has 16 pages, but there's not that much type, let's put it that way. But it does start by saying Solomon's temple was destroyed on the calendar, Jewish calendar, 9th of Av, or Tisha B'Av, if I'm pronouncing that right. Second temple says the same thing. And again, we're looking at Lamentations and what happened to the Jewish population for disobedience. And then you find that the Jewish temple treasures helped build the Roman Colosseum. I think I've mentioned that before. I didn't realize that until about a year or two ago. Then going on, just with some highlights here, Titus decided to dedicate the Colosseum to commemorate his victories in the Jewish wars. Going on in 135 AD, on this same date, Hadrian, here it is, massacred 500,000 Jews on that date. Then the last siege of the Jews under Hadrian, the whole nation was prohibited from that time on by a decree and by the commands of Hadrian from ever going up to the country around Jerusalem. So it was the intent of Satan the devil, and we know that for 2,000 years, Israel did not have a homeland. And they were at times told they couldn't even go up there. Eusebius writes something about the city just having ruins, and maybe there were chosen stones to build private buildings. The Jews were later allowed to enter Jerusalem once a year to pray. And guess when that was? It's like Satan going, sending him over to the temple area, the Wailing Wall, to pray. And he's going like this: we stuck it to you, you can pray on the 9th of Av, same date. And it mentions that the Jews were later allowed to go there and worship. Then there's the land of Israel invaded or occupied. You can go to this same site then, and basically it's Rome destroyed Jerusalem. What happened next? Where you'd go. But you see a list of all of these dates from 135 AD through 1917 AD, where the Jews were ruled over by other nations. And it looks like there's a list of about 20 different empires that ruled over them. They weren't allowed to go back into their country. And then after that, you find in 1917, Britain, this would be at the end of World War I, of course, Britain issued the Balfour Declaration, established the Jewish homeland, which, of course, didn't transpire. It was given to the Arabs overall. You remember what the British promised and what they didn't come through with. May 14th, 1948, you finally have the State of Israel coming into being. At that time, by the way, Israel was the terrorists. They weren't the good people. They were looked upon as what we look upon as the Palestinian terrorists today. They were the terrorists who came in, taking over their land, the land that God gave them. And then finally, in 1967, many of us were alive at that time, graduated from Ambassador College, and we know in that war, Jerusalem was once again given under Jewish control. So for 2,000 years, the Jews have not gotten their land back because of disobedience. I won't go on with about another 8 pages of what happens when you try to go against God's wishes and establish a Palestinian state in Jerusalem. Any president who's wanted to do that, calamity has come either to them or to the United States. Not conspiratorial dates either. These are things that happened. You find one day we said, hey, let's give 1/3 of all of Palestine, all of Israel to Palestine, and then something horrible happens in the United States. And now I haven't checked every single one out individually, but it's you see the periods that are mentioned and what transpired at that time, the destruction that took place in the United States, and you see you don't want to get ahead of God and be a president of the United States or a politician and desire that Israel lose part of its land. You just don't want to do that. God is with Israel for the time being. Okay, well, what is prophesied for Jerusalem, and when will it happen? And by the way, I will be going lastly to an article that we have by Andre von Belkin on Lamentations. It's quite a lengthy article. So if you can't remember every word that I spoke in this sermon, that would be very helpful. I don't remember every word that I will have spoken in the sermon, for sure. Okay, so we take a look then at what's going to take place at the end time. We're talking about Jerusalem. Remember, there's been 2,000 years where Jerusalem has not been invaded. The invasion, the destruction, was by the Roman Empire. And for 2,000 years, you've had the Crusades. I'm not saying you haven't. There have been nations that have fought over Jerusalem. You have the Muslims, you have the Christian Crusades. And so we know that the land has been fought over. But for 2,000 years, they did not control that land. They did not control Jerusalem. So we find then at the end time where it talks about the end of the times of the Gentiles. And I'll just remind us as an overview that when the Babylonian Empire destroyed Jerusalem, you had then, and we know from what Daniel said, you have 4 major Gentile empires that came on the scene. And it was the Babylonians, the Neo-Persians, the Greco-Macedonians, and we had to memorize these things back in Ambassador College, and then, of course, finally the Roman Empire. And history backs that up, by the way. When we talk about that, historians know that what's in Daniel, although they may say Daniel was written later after all of this or much of this took place, but we know that it is an historical fact that you have four major Gentile empires. And you know you have resurrections of the Roman Empire. That's, you can read it in history. All these empires that came along. So we know then that when we're reading about the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles ending, we know it's the end of the Gentile rulership on this earth, and with the last Gentile group, which is coming on the scene quite quickly with the European Union. A lot has been said about China in the news. You can see China seems to be the king, so to speak, of that group that is going to cause the European Union problems when they come into Israel. You know, trouble out of the east is going to come, the north and the east. And if you see what China is doing, their strength, maybe along with India and some of the other Eurasian countries, better yet, just the Asian countries, then you see how things are taking shape at the end time. So if there's any time to be on our toes, it would be now. And I think that word on our toes means track people sprint on their toes. I think probably that is where it comes from. I don't think they're reaching to get something out of a cupboard when it mentions on your toes. Luke 21 and verse 20. Here it tells us, starting farther down here, and we're quite familiar with this. There will be signs, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. Now, that's kind of been happening, but not specifically. We've had the country surrounded by armies, we know that. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know its desolation is near. So there is a time coming when Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by armies. When we look at what's happening, if you follow the news out of Israel, and there are news agencies that report on this, and you can see what is happening. You can see the attitude of the Jews. They're surrounded by their enemies. The world does not like them at all. There are Arab leagues, we know, that will get together. That's prophesied also in the Bible in order to destroy Jerusalem. We also read in the Minor Prophets where when Jerusalem is surrounded and the inhabitants are being taken captivity and killed, the surrounding countries, one in particular, is there cheering those who invade Israel on. That's prophesied. There's so many prophecies of the end time and that taking place. So when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. And it is the time of the end, as you see in verse 23. There'll be great distress in the land and wrath for the people. And verse 24, it's a time when they will fall by the edge of the sword, be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by whom? By the Gentiles, until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And we think Zechariah 14 is also on this. And if you mark your Bible at all, you might want to put Zechariah 14 there, right against or in the margin by verse 20, because it says Jerusalem is going to be taken captive and half the city will go into captivity. And you pretty much can know which half it's going to be. By the way, in one of those sieges against Jerusalem, they didn't actually take and destroy the whole city. They left a lot of it for the Arabs who moved in at that time. So you have desolation of Jerusalem in verse 20. If you go to Mark 13 in verse 14, and you might want to keep your finger in Luke. This is Mark 13 and verse 14. Mark chapter 13. And the same would be in Matthew, basically. We'll go over to Matthew in a minute. Mark 13 and verse 14. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel, we go to Daniel chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12. Talks about that desolation more so in Daniel 12. Spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not. And then it says, let the reader understand. Let the reader understand. So when it's like, well, the first temple was destroyed. There was a temple there. The second temple was destroyed. So when you see the abomination of desolation, there's this note, let the reader understand. It's in Matthew and it's in Mark. I forget what it says in Matthew, it's basically the same thing. In other words, you need to understand what we're talking about because it's not going to be quite the same. And of course, it's at a period of time where much more is going to happen. This introduces the return of Jesus Christ. So it says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. But it is a desolation that is likened unto what happened in the period, well, the first destruction of the temple, it would be, because it is talking about that, and I guess the second temple too, because it's a prophecy there in Daniel 12. So think about what happened in the past, the desolation, and go back and read Daniel, basically is what it's saying. Go back and read Daniel, and you'll see that even then, in the beginning of Daniel 12, I believe it is, chapter, verse 1 or 2, it says, this is a time of distress unlike anything matched ever. Now, when we think of calamities in the world, we can think of the Black Plague and how many people died in the Black Plague, the fire in London, perhaps, anything that happened with earthquakes, tsunamis that come from an earthquake, I guess. So anything that's happened in all of history, this is going to be the worst time. And that's Mark. So understand, think about that desolation. It has to do with Jerusalem, and it's likened unto what happened before. If there's a temple there, if there really is a temple, there's going to be an abomination. I don't know if I read you, but Hadrian, I believe, put a statue of Jupiter in Jerusalem. And that was when Jerusalem was basically nothing. He just stuck it there out of spite, I guess, under the influence of Satan the devil. So if there is a temple, it will be desolated and an abomination will be placed in that temple. If there is no temple, it seems to be sacrifices. And so you would have sacrifices, and the Gentiles coming in would cause an abomination in a sacrificial system, if that's set up. We have to just watch what's going to happen, but it will be abominable. And it is going to cause other nations to come in. Well, it's going to cause a conflict that brings the coming of Jesus Christ. In Luke 21 and verse 22, going back there, these are the days of vengeance that all things which are written may be fulfilled. So this is the end of time. If there's any period of time where you want to flee to the mountains of Judea, if you're in Jerusalem, that's where you flee. But if there's any time to flee, that would be it. These are the days of vengeance. That word vengeance is used in Deuteronomy 28, where it's talking about God bringing vengeance on on those who break his law, because it's a blessing and cursing chapter. And all these cursings would be the vengeance of God. That would be the context you would find in Deuteronomy 28. vengeance, meaning the cursings of God. Now, God takes vengeance on those who come in and strive to destroy the Jews, too. He will do that. That is the vengeance of God. But we see then it's a period of time of lamenting. And we want to make sure that we're not disobeying God because, again, the vengeance has to do with breaking God's law. Matthew 24 and verse 21. Matthew 24 and verse 21. Here it tells us about the same thing. In verse 21, then will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. After this, there's nothing going to be this big. Before this, nothing this problematic. This would be what Jeremiah was talking about in chapter 30 when he talks about the time of Jacob's trouble. The time of Jacob's trouble. And we don't want to be around. And it's going to come fairly swiftly too, brethren, because we remember people are eating and drinking in the days of Noah and the flood comes. You find Sodom and Gomorrah. Something even more quickly happening, and that is they're living. It was like the sermon that Mr. Neff gave on the Pentecost, I believe it was, and Mount Vesuvius blew up. I think that was the Mount, was it? Something like that. Well, I'm hard of hearing too, so I'm not going to pick it up. It was unleavened bread. I see. Okay, yeah. But anyway, what he was talking about, this will happen quickly. And there were a lot of Romans, by the way, in that area. They went down to Pompeii, was it? And that was kind of their holiday site where they went and engaged in all the perverseness that was going on in that day. And I think I read something like thousands of Romans died at that time. There was a couple of time, that is. There were a couple of cities, one besides Pompeii. But we remember that sermon that Mr. Neff gave on the last day of unleavened bread in the afternoon, or first day of unleavened bread. it had to be in the last day of unleavened bread. But we take a look at this, brethren, and we see that Lamentations is about what's going to happen at the end of the world, the end of time. Just a couple quotes now, and I'll be finished up in before the Sabbath ends. It's always a good promise. If you want to go into Life, Hope, and Truth, you'll find this article by Mr. Andre Van Belkom. He wrote it a few years ago, and it's called Lamentations. Just look up Lamentations. Here's what he says in the, it's about 6 pages of print. And I'll just read you a few paragraphs. The book of Lamentations consists of Jeremiah's bitter lament and grief over the annihilation of Judah's capital city, Jerusalem, and the burning of the temple. Jeremiah states categorically that God had rejected his people because of their continuing rebellion against him. Remember where Lamentations falls after Ruth. We have God's Spirit. We don't want to choose to disobey because God is showing what happens if we don't follow through according to what he plans, and that is for us to be a obedient people and to be in the kingdom of God by the power of God's Spirit in us. And then he goes on in another paragraph, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible consistently demonstrates 2 vital spiritual principles of life. When people willingly obey God and live in harmony with his commandments, they are blessed and protected and guided by his almighty power. When people rebel against his eternal law, they automatically suffer the penalties of disobedience. Lamentations describes the end results of a nation deciding to reject God's way and follow his own humanly devised rules. Another one, sin has terrible consequences, and God wants mankind to avoid the penalty of sin and instead turn to him in humility. And then, quoting Jesus Christ in Matthew 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Notice that. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Who was responsible for killing the prophets? It was the Israelites. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And finally, then another quote. Events described in Lamentations are also to befall the modern day nations descended from Israel and Judah during the great tribulation immediately before the return of Jesus Christ. Lamentations also mentions the day you have announced, the time, and that's in Lamentations chapter 121, the time when Israel's enemies will also be punished and God will intervene in world affairs. This is called in many places the day of the Lord. Let's finish with Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40, because God does give some hope. And here we find in verses 1 through 5, I'll get there yet if I can get through these pages. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And that's talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth, symbolically using geography to talk about the spiritual. Spiritually, what's going to happen where the proud are made low and the humble are raised up. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? And he said, cry that all flesh is grass. This is what we must remember when we stop to think about God's plan. We are everything in God's sight, but as far as human mortal beings, we are nothing of ourselves. God realizes he created us for something great, to be in his family, to be eternal spirit beings, and we look forward to that. But we have to remember, and we do remember, that God has given in his word not only all the wonderful blessings described in the promises of the kingdom of God, but the opposite side too, that if we don't obey, we are going to be lamenting. So I'd recommend reading the book of Lamentations. I gave a summary because it should humble us. It should cause us to be a little bit sober and serious and recognize that even though God's way is wonderful, we don't want to be caught up in a state of rebellion against him and suffer the consequences of his vengeance. Okay, if you'll stand up, Mr. Harvey is going to lead us in a song, and then I'll make an announcement after the webcast is out. So we'll do this in the right order. Mr. Harvey.